In order for me to get on a plane and go somewhere, I have to believe that God is calling me there. I have to believe. Why? Because I hate flying. I hate traveling. I hate everything about it. I hate everything about not being home. I'm a homebody. You guys can ask my mom. She's sitting in the back. She knows that when I was a little kid, I never wanted to go anywhere, never wanted to do a sleepover, never wanted to hang out with my friends. I just wanted to be home because I feel comfortable at home. I know my home. I feel easy at home. I know everything about it. I know what's going on. I'm familiar with home, and it doesn't matter if I'm in a rundown spot somewhere across the world or if I'm in the Shangri-La in Thailand, which I was there one time. It was awesome, but I didn't like it. All I wanted to do was come home. That's it. And as I was thinking about the Philippines trip and I was reading about the passage that we're going to be in today, the passage that we're in is really about rest. We're going to be in the Servant Songs of Isaiah. If you guys don't know what that is, it's a group of songs that point to Israel, God's people, to this servant who's going to answer every difficulty that they've been facing. And the reason that it matters so much, this theme of being home, this theme of being at rest, is because this song that we're going to be looking at today was written to a bunch of people who weren't home. It was written to a bunch of people who were taken from their homes into Babylonian captivity because they sinned against God. And so now they were in a place where they were unfamiliar. People were speaking different languages, having different cultural practices. They probably didn't recognize any of the landmarks. They didn't know where to get anything from. They were probably disoriented and uncomfortable because they weren't home. Some of you guys know what that feeling is like, right? Like if you're a local boy like me and you went to the mainland for school, you know, right? You get to the mainland, you're just confused. The sun sets at 9 p.m. What is this? What is this? Winter lasts like 12 months? What's going on, right? What's going on, Indiana? You know what I mean? You try to look for rice. You can't find rice anywhere except from a guy named Uncle Ben. And it ain't even real rice. It ain't white. It ain't white, right? Like, you know what that's like. And if you're from the mainland, you're here in Hawaii, you're like, spamming McDonald's? What is that? This is ridiculous, right? You know what it's like, right? You know what it's like to be away from home. And so when you're home, it's comfortable. When you're home, it's easy. When you're home, you're familiar with everything. But you know, and I know, that you stay home long enough, and even if you're at home, wherever home is here on earth, it's never always easy. It's never always comfortable. You're never completely at rest when you're at home, if you stay there long enough, because there's always problems that arise even when you're home in this world. Like, maybe home hasn't felt like home since you lost somebody that mattered to you. You lost a spouse or a family member, a friend, right? Maybe home hasn't felt like home since your close friends left the island, since they moved to Vegas, right? Whatever it is, right? Maybe home isn't feeling like home because you can't afford to live at home anymore. Maybe that's the situation you're in. Or maybe home isn't home since you lost your job or you left your church. Or maybe home isn't home because of sin that invaded your home, whether your sin or someone else's sin. Or there's always things that make home, even home here on this earth, not feel like home. And the interesting thing is, this is important because in Isaiah 50, which we're going to be in today, Isaiah is writing about a period when the Israelites would be living in exile. And the New Testament says to believers that, guess what? We live, actually, as exiles on this earth. That things aren't always going to be easy. Things aren't always going to be comfortable or familiar. And as God's people, right? One of our biggest problems, the big problem for God's people while they were in Babylonian captivity, it wasn't that they were destroyed, but they were weary. They weren't at rest. Life was hard. Life was unfamiliar. They were exhausted. And there's a weariness that can come on you, you know, in life where you walk around feeling defeated. You walk around feeling worn out by everything that life is throwing at you. Maybe even today, life is hard. Life is difficult. You're tired. You're weary. And just like any weary people, just like God's people in the book of Isaiah, that weariness can begin to turn into doubt. And you not only begin to be exhausted, you begin to doubt whether God is for you, whether God has abandoned you, whether God hears you, whether God actually loves you. And Isaiah 50 is a great reminder for us, and it's a reminder to God's people that guess what? As messed up as you feel your circumstances are, God hasn't abandoned you. God hasn't turned away from you. As a matter of fact, even in your darkest times, he is preparing to send you a servant who is going to bring you all the rest that you're looking for, who's going to give you rest for your souls. And that's what we're going to see in this passage. So open your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 50, verse 4 through 11. If you don't have a Bible, we're going to have it on the screen today. If you need a Bible, you can grab one of the hardcover Bibles in the lobby. And if you don't have one, you can take that as our gift from us to you. So let's start. Isaiah 50, verse 4. The Lord has given me the tongue of those who are instructed to know how to sustain the weary with a word. He awakens me each morning. He awakens my ear to listen like those being instructed. In this passage, this is talking about the servant of God. And what do we see? God's servant. He knows something very important. He knows how to sustain the weary. We already established this. If you need more information, we know that the servant's songs are about Jesus. They're all about Jesus, right? And here it says that Jesus knows what weary people need. Now you imagine the author is writing to a bunch of people who are in Babylonian captivity. They're taken away from their land. They probably felt, right, that they needed something else. They had a lot of needs. They needed to be met, right? And just like us, when you're feeling weary, depending on what's making you weary in your mind, you can think of a lot of things that you need, right? If you're weary because of work, you need a new job. Right. If you're weary because of it's tax season, I need more money. Right. If you're weary because you're trying to raise your kids, you don't need new kids. Right. Not that. But you need some peace and quiet. Right. You need a vacation. If you're weary because of your neighbor, you need to move somewhere different. You need to move out. Right. There's a lot of things that we see. We see our circumstances and we imagine these are our needs. This is what we need, God. And what God says is the servant Jesus, he knows that what we need is a word. We don't necessarily need a change in circumstances. We need a word. And this is the first point that we're going to see today. Jesus gives rest through his words. Now, words are powerful, right? That seems like, well, I don't need a word. I need a check, right? Words are powerful. But listen, words can build up. Words can tear down. Some of you guys know the power of words to tear down because you've experienced that growing up. All you've heard is how you can't be this and you can't do this and you never measure up. You're never good enough. And you know that those words have trapped you. Those words have been shackles to you and you never tell anybody, but you feel scarred from those words that were spoken over you. Those words that got you down, those words that made you feel like you'd never be anything. And what you might think is what our culture says is not what you need. If you don't need negative words in your life, what you need is positive words in your life. That's all you need. You need to begin to surround yourself with people who just tell you good things about you, who flatter you, who never confront you, who never tell you anything hard, people who never call you out on anything. All you need is positive vibes, baby. That's what you need. But that's a lie too, because you know that's not real. You know they're not being truthful, because you know as well as I know that we mess up every single day. So we don't need someone to flatter us. We need someone who speaks the truth to us, but who does it in a loving way. That's what we need as God's people. And throughout scripture, what we see is Jesus speaks truthfully to people. He speaks directly and truthfully, and sometimes he makes people uncomfortable, but he's also compassionate and gracious. We see that all throughout scripture. If you remember that passage in John where Jesus speaks to the woman at the well, right? He goes up to her, initiates, he confronts her, and you find in that conversation that Jesus has in John chapter 4, he doesn't hold back. And when I say he doesn't hold back, what I mean is he calls out all of her sin and he calls it out very directly. He points out all the husbands she's had. He points out the fact that she's living with someone that isn't her husband, which means that Jesus knows the sin that she's committing at that very moment. He knows the rebellion that she's in at that very moment. And at the same time, while he's confronting her sin, which none of us would want to do, none of us want someone who calls us out on her sin, at the same time that he's doing that, he's speaking to her in such a compassionate and loving way that she walks away feeling encouraged to follow him. She walks away feeling like she found all her hope and all her desires and all the things that she's been looking for in these other people, she found in Jesus. Because Jesus isn't someone that speaks the truth, and that's it. He speaks the truth, and he does it with love and with compassion. Now, all of us know how hard that is, right? You guys ever try to just confront someone on their sin? You know, like, sometimes you try to be bold, and then you're too bold, and you're unloving. Sometimes you try to be too loving, and then you just don't do it quite right, and you're like, they weren't confronted about anything. They didn't feel burdened about anything. We know that we're not good at that. So the question is, how is God's servant, how is Jesus able to do this so well? Well, the reason that Jesus is able to do this so well is because Jesus, if we see in Isaiah chapter 50, he's a listener. And who does he listen to? He listens to God. Isaiah 50 verse 4 says that Jesus was given the tongue of those who have been instructed. That word for instructed is the same word that we get for disciple. In other words, Jesus was given a disciple's tongue, right? A disciple is someone who learned. That's all it means. All disciple means is a learner. Somebody who sat at the feet of a teacher and received all that the teacher poured out. That's what Jesus was doing. It's right here at the end of the verse, right? When was Jesus doing it? It says, he awakens me each morning. This is Jesus speaking. He awakens me each morning. He awakens my ear to listen like those being instructed. In other words, the reason Jesus was able to speak the truth in love is because he studied the word of God. He learned the word of God. Now, some of you guys might be thinking, I know, I thought Jesus was the word of God, right? Why is he learning the word of God if he was the word of God? Well, you know that Jesus isn't just the word of God, that Jesus is God incarnate, which means he is the word of God who took on human flesh and became like us in every way. So he's not just fully God, he's also fully man. And as somebody who is fully man, just like all of us, Jesus doesn't just learn through osmosis. He isn't just born into this world knowing everything that God's word says. He laid his divinity aside. So when he learned God's word, he had to do it through study. He had to do it by reading God's word. Luke 5:2:52 says, and Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and people, which means that Jesus was a person who learned the word of God through study. He learned the word of God by meditating at the feet of God every single morning by reading his word. And so he lived a life so saturated with scripture that whenever he was faced with a hard time, whenever he was faced with a situation, guess what came out? God's word. That's what came out of his mouth. Like, what do you do when you're in a tough situation? What do you do when you're weary and when you're tired and when life is just squeezing you and pressing you, right? When you're being squeezed, when you're feeling worn out, when you're feeling tired, that's when you find out who a person really is, right? It's not when everything's going well. You find out who a person is. You find out what's in you when you face the difficulty in life, right? When you reach your end, when you have to react, right? Like, you guys know that when life comes at you and life is pressing in on you and life is frustrating, you never think about anything. You kind of just react. And when you react, what comes out of you, right? When the kids aren't listening, when the house is messy, when your spouse won't listen to you, when he ain't helping. I say he, right? He ain't helping, right? And you got to file taxes this week. Like, right? Look, what's going on? You know, what's going on? What comes out of you then? Is it grace and truth? Is it compassion? When your kids aren't listening to you all day after you've been just washing their laundry, cooking them food, and they still won't listen to you, what comes out of you? Is it frustration or anger? That's what comes out of me. But when Jesus was challenged, you know what came out of him? God's word. When Jesus was challenged by religious leaders, you know what he did? He quoted the Old Testament. When there was a question about marriage, Jesus says, hey, you got this question about marriage. Let me point you back. In the beginning, God created them male and female. And you notice, he's just not even qualifying it. He's not trying to wiggle his way out of it, right? You don't see Jesus, right, on a talk show going, well, you know, it's just, you know, I'm not really, you know, I don't want to impose my opinion, but, you know, he made them male and female from my interpretation that seems like there's just a male. No, he just states the scripture and he runs with it. He just states God's word, and that shows what Jesus really believed about God's word. He saw it as God's word, and so Jesus took it seriously. But something a little more relatable to us, too, when Jesus was tempted, like we are, we give in. When Jesus was tempted, guess what he does? He quotes scripture. When Jesus was suffering on the cross, when he was being squeezed by life more than any of us have ever been squeezed in his life, guess what he says? In Matthew 27:46, he says, Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani. My God, why have you forsaken me? He was quoting Psalm 22. When Jesus was pressed in life, when he was frustrated, when he was weary, he was able to go back to the sustaining power of God's word because he was a person who knew the power of God's word in his life. And some of you guys know that as well. Some of you guys have felt the word of God come over you in times when you needed it most, in times when you were weary, in times when you were tempted to sin. God's word came over you, and that just gave you the jolt that you needed to continue to obey him. We've all experienced the power of God's word. And if we're going to live in this world just like Jesus did, with all the things that it's going to throw at us, we're going to need to know the word. And so a question for us to think through is, who are you listening to? Where are you spending your mornings every single morning? Where are you getting your thoughts? Where are you getting your opinions from? Where are you getting your feelings from? Are your opinions and thoughts and feelings shaped by the culture around you? Or are they shaped by God's word? Are you listening more to podcasts and political commentaries? Or are you sitting at the feet of the one who is ruler over all kings and all nations and all politics? Are you sitting at his feet? Are people coming up to you because they know that when they come to you, you're going to give them God's word, or are you just going to give them your opinion? As a church, we need to be a people so saturated with the word of God that when there's a situation that comes at us, that we combat it and we face it with the word of God. And if Jesus, here's the good news, if Jesus as a boy learned God's word, then guess what? We can too. We've been given that same power. We've been given that same word. And we've been given the same amount of time that he had to sit at the feet of Jesus morning by morning, day by day, receiving wisdom and truth and knowledge and bread that sustains us for all of life. We get rest through God's word. But here's the thing. Jesus doesn't just give us rest through God's word. What we see in scripture is Jesus gives us rest because he's obedient to God's word, and we'll see what his obedience accomplishes. Look at Isaiah 50, verse 5 through 6. I promise we'll get through this quicker than we did that one verse, okay? Verse 5, the Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious. I did not turn back. I gave my back to those who beat me and my cheeks to those who tore out my beard. I did not hide my face from scorn and spitting. So as you look at this verse, it says that God opened the ear of the servant, making him attentive to who he would be and what he would do. God made him aware through what he read. And the servant, it says, was not rebellious. He didn't disobey God's commands. He didn't try to turn back or evade God's will for his life. Imagine this. Jesus was a little boy reading this passage, and he knows what's coming. He knows that if you continue being obedient to me, Jesus, you're going to give your back to those who beat you, your cheeks to those who are going to tear out your beard. When you become an older man, they're going to rip your beard out. They're going to spit on you. They're going to mock you. And guess what Jesus does? He puts his head down and he trusts his Father, and he's obedient anyway. Now, why would Jesus do that? Why would he do that? Well, the reason that he does this is because Jesus knows that it's through his sacrifice that he's going to give his people rest. It's through this sacrifice. It's through what we see in verse 6. And this shows us, and this is something very important, church. Jesus is not just an example that we should look at and copy. We don't look at Jesus and go, okay, Jesus did that and he was righteous. And so if I want to be righteous, I got to copy everything that Jesus does. That's how I'm going to gain righteousness. Actually, what we see in this passage is Jesus was a sacrifice because we were unrighteous. That's what we see. God's people, right? It says right here that they were supposed to be, in Isaiah, they were supposed to be disciples of God. That's what Israel was supposed to be. They were supposed to be a light to the nations. Isaiah 5:24 says that while they were supposed to be a light to the nations, disciples of God, they rejected the instruction of the Lord of armies. They despised the word of the Holy One of Israel. They failed to be disciples. They were supposed to care for the oppressed people in the land, to care for people who couldn't care for themselves. But Isaiah 10:1-2 says that they made unjust laws, and they actually exploited the most needy people in the land. They didn't care for the oppressed. They didn't care for the poor. They were supposed to trust in God, put their hope only in him, put their hope not in idols that can't satisfy and can't love you and can't lead you. And then Isaiah 2:17 says that they trusted in themselves. They were prideful. They were arrogant. They thought that they could live in this world apart from God. That's what they assumed. These are the ways that they failed. These are the ways, I would say, that all of us fail. We all fail to be servants that God has called us to be. But God's plan wasn't to leave us in our sin. His plan was to send us a Savior who would be the sacrifice for sin. And think about this. As uneasy as your life might feel, as difficult as you look at when you leave here, you're frustrated with the things that's going on in your life, maybe your marriage or your job or your work or your kid, whatever it is, If anyone was far from the comforts of home, it was Jesus. If there was anybody who was most not at home in this world, it was Jesus. Right? Think about it. He didn't just leave one island to go to another island or one country to go to another country. The Bible says, Philippians 2 says, he left glory to come to earth. He left glory and communion with the Father perfectly, right? With no mediation, not as a person. He left his glory to have his back beat, to have his beard torn out, to be slapped and to be mocked and to be spit on. Jesus was further away from home than any of us have ever been in our entire life. He endured all those things. He was far from home, but guess what? He was far from home so you wouldn't have to be. He was far from home so that he could bring you closer, so he could bring you near, because the Bible says that when all of us sinned against God, we were separated from God. We were separated from God so far because we were so close to our sin. We were so rebellious. All of us have fallen short, every single one of us. And at the same time, while we're separated from God, he sent his son Jesus to bridge the gap between us and God. So when God looks at us, he doesn't see us in our sin and our brokenness. When we believe in Jesus, we get a new identity. We get new identities. And this is the next way that Jesus gives us rest. He gives us rest through a new identity. Look at what it says in Isaiah chapter 50, verse 7 through 9. The Lord God will help me. Therefore, I have not been humiliated. Therefore, I have set my face like flint, and I know I will not be put to shame. The one who vindicates me is near. Who will contend with me? Let us confront each other. Who has a case against me? Let him come near me. In truth, the Lord God will help me. Who will condemn me? Indeed, all of them will wear out like a garment. A moth will devour them. So we wonder, right? Like, how did Jesus, because I know how to serve God, but at the same time, when I go serve God, I got an end point. Like for example, I love all of you guys, but if Clancy, my boy, I love Clancy, and if he came up to me and he slapped me in the middle of my sermon, I would have a hard time loving Clancy just a little bit. And at the same time, Jesus goes and he loves and he submits himself to his creatures slapping him and mocking him and spitting on him. How does he do it? Well, we see that in this passage, Jesus was confident that he could endure everything that God was going to put him through because he trusted in God. He says right here in verse 9, the Lord will help me. This is a man that's completely relying, not on his own strength, he's relying on God's strength. So much so that he doesn't even care what anyone else says. He doesn't care what anyone else believes about him. He was going to do and be what God commanded him to do and be. And in verse 7, it says that he set his face like a flint. A flint is the hardest rock. That's what it represents. He set his face like a flint. This is describing a man whose identity is so wrapped up and grounded in God that nothing can shake him. Nothing can move him. No criticism, no opposition, no beatings, no cultural pressure is stopping him from doing and being everything that God has called him to do and be. There's nothing that's going to get him down. Why? Because he says that God is my vindication. God is the one who's going to fight for me. God is the one who's going to prove me right. And that means I don't need to fight for myself. I just have to be obedient. Now, that's who Jesus is, right? When we put our faith in Jesus, though, what we're saying is our identity is also not in ourselves. That our strength is not in ourselves. That our strength is in Jesus. And Jesus trusted in God, and so we trust in God. And God gives us a new identity. It's not what my culture says I ought to be. It's not what my family and friends think of me. It's not what the devil thinks about me or the devil says about me and my past mistakes. It's not even what I think of myself. I am defined by who God says I am. And that's what identities are, right? We talk about identity all the time. An identity is something that defines you. It's how we relate to the world. It's how we orient ourselves. And a lot of times, we allow all kinds of things to define us. We allow all kinds of things to give our lives meaning. And the problem is that all of those identities that we're hoping in, that we're trusting in, that we want the world to see us as, those things are going to let you down. They're going to let you down. If you get your meaning and identity, for example, if your meaning and identity is defined as athlete, for example, right? You're an athlete, you're athletic, that's where your identity comes from. Well, guess what? When you're not an athlete, then what? Your world is shattered. Right? If you get your identity in how much money you make and the economy crashes and we go into a depression, your identity is shattered. It is broken, right? If your identity is wrapped up in what other people think about you, then you're tossed and turned by what other people's opinions are, and they're always changing. And the moment that someone says something negative about you, all of a sudden, you don't know who you are. You feel worthless. You feel like you're not worth anything, right? And what about if your identity is in your family and your family goes south, all of a sudden your identity is broken and shattered and you have nothing to stick your hope in. At the same time, what we see here is you can put your identity in Jesus. Finding your identity in anything else but Jesus, that's going to leave you hopeless and restless because they're never going to satisfy you. But Christ offers us a new identity in him. That's what we get. Listen to what 2 Corinthians 5:17 says. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, and see, the new has come. If you're in me, if you're in Christ, you have a new identity. You're identified by his righteousness. God sees you as his son. God sees you as someone who he loves. God separates your sin as far as the east is from the west. And so what you know is, since you have an identity in Christ, if you believe in him and trust in him, you have nothing to fear. You have nothing to be ashamed of. There's no sin that you've committed that Christ has not paid for. That's what that means. Now, that's amazing. But the last thing we're going to see is this identity, this new identity in Christ is not for everybody. Let's finish here. Isaiah 50, verse 10 through 11. Here's what it says. Who among you fears the Lord and listens to his servant? Who among you walks in darkness and has no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord. Let him lean on his God. Look, all you who kindle a fire, who encircle yourselves with torches, walk in the light of your fire and the torches you have lit. This is what you'll get from my hand. You will lie down in a place of torment. So verse 10 and 11 gives us two options. And we're going to deal with the second option, verse 11. This is the option that you get. We're going to look at verse 11. It talks about people who kindle their own fire. People who walk by the light of their own torches. This is someone who wants to find their rest apart from God, right? If you want to find your rest apart from God, right, it says right here, you can go walk through dark times finding light in the world. You can do that. You can go out and live life how you want, live life on your terms, your way. God says, hey, if you want to do that, you can live apart from me. Pursue rest apart from me. Go ahead. Live the life you want. Rely on yourself. Be self-sufficient. And you might get a little rest. Maybe it's going to be satisfying for a little bit. But eventually, if you don't find your rest in Jesus, you won't be restful. Because you're going to end up in a place of torment, of never-ending weariness and suffering. That's what he says here. If you aren't already suffering now, you'll have to deal with the consequences of your sins eventually. All of us have fallen short. All of us have rebelled against God. None of us are perfect. And if we're going to rely on ourselves, if we're going to rely on our own torches, that's what we get. We get to face God. We get to live our life. Benefit. You get to live your life on your own terms. But you get to face God on your own terms as well. And it won't be good. Or verse 10 gives us a better option. Instead of trusting in yourself, you're invited to fear the Lord and listen to his servant. Listening to God means repenting of your sin, trusting in him for your salvation. And guess what? It might be uncomfortable. Right, it might make your life a little, it might feel a little restrictive. It might feel like a hindrance to you, but in exchange for living life on God's terms, trusting in Jesus and listening to God's servant, you get to hope in someone who's never going to let you down. You get to put your trust in someone who's never going to leave you no matter what you've done. You get to go to God knowing that even if you've sinned the worst sin ever, that he still welcomes you and he still forgives you and he still says to you, come on to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and guess what? I'll give you rest, because that's who Jesus is. When we're saying to listen and trust in Jesus, we're saying to listen and trust in the one person who doesn't put you down for your sins but welcomes you, who welcomes you, and he leaves you transformed. So I say that's a better option. I say it's better for us to live life on God's terms and receive the rest right now and trust that we're going to get rest in the life to come rather than live our life on our terms. And who knows how that's going to turn out. Let's pray.